every week to set the tone for us as we find our ways to the book of James. James chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. And I invite you to there. If you have a copy of God's Word, just hold it up for me. Let me see your copy of God's Word. Amen. Amen. I love to see that. And every week we love to dig into the Scriptures. This is the apex of our worship together this morning as we find our way to James chapter 3. The half-brother of Jesus is writing to believers. And 3 verse 1 indicates that to us. He's writing, brethren. But friends, I want to just set the table for us this morning. As we talk about this is us, let's talk. When you first went out on that date with your bride, you were careful of every word. You wanted her to know that you were controlled, that you were thoughtful, that you were intentional. If you don't have a bride, and if you have an acquaintance, if you are dating somebody, if you have a friendship, if you went to the marketplace this past week and you were at work and you were introduced to somebody, you were careful about every word you said. You wanted to show that you were intentional. You wanted to show that, well, for some of us, we wanted to impress. I wanted her to know this past week, I benched 225. We wanted him to know how godly we are. After my 7th devotional time this morning, God spoke to me. We were so intentional. But then, let's just go to that familiar phrase that has put a screeching stop in every single one of us the first time you hear the words, hey, let's talk. To talk. About what? Does anybody else's mind work this way? When you say, let's talk, you immediately go to like the 10 worst things in history. Like, what did I do? Who's coming after me? What's going on? Okay, I'm by myself. Thanks. I appreciate your support this morning. I appreciate it. When we hear the phrase, let's talk, and that first time we knew there was tension. You say, Pastor, we've never had an argument. We're always agreeing on everything together. Honey, if you're agreeing on everything always, one of you isn't necessary. In fact, the tension that lies in this let's talk gives a wonderful opportunity for greater and deeper intimacy. And that is the prize of marriage. Intimacy. Where our heart opens. Where we express ourselves. Healthy families talk. Healthy families communicate to one another. The Hebrews have a proverb that goes like this, though feet should slip, never let the tongue. The Greeks have a proverb, the boneless tongue, so small and weak, can crush and kill. Our words matter. How we speak matters. In fact, if I can just read to you out of Matthew chapter 12, if you want to mark this in your notes, Matthew 12, Jesus says this concerning our words. But I say to you, for that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So James lands on this passage of words out of James chapter 3, verse 3. The Word of God says this, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we may turn their whole body. Look also at the ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small, what's that word? Rudder. Wherever the pilot desires. Verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a whole world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Now think about this. All of these things can be tamed, but no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it is in the name of Jesus. I pray the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth will be acceptable unto your sight. O Lord, my God and my Redeemer, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. This morning, I simply want to talk to us, not just about marriage, but in our Christian lives as well, in our Christian living, about the words that we choose to use. And in James chapter 3, well, I want you to notice the very first thing. Understand the power of your words. In verses 3 through 4, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and it turns the whole body. Look at the ships, for also they are large and driven with fierce winds, but they're turned by such a small rudder. I had the privilege of being a car valet for Kentucky Derby. It had these beautiful, immaculate horses. Got to park some really famous stars, O.J. Simpson, and looked around for a glove the whole time, didn't find one. I had to park some really gorgeous cars, but one of the perks of it was to go in and look to see these magnificent horses. I mean, strong, immaculate horses. And watch these little 90-pound jockeys get on top of them, but control them. These magnificent animals, just by a little bit that was in their mouth. I look and you notice the ships, these massive ships, whether you're on a John boat or whether you're on a big ship. Here they are by our little rudder blade on the end, balancing and driving wherever the pilot may go, simply by that rudder. And then the half-brother of Jesus, James, says, so that is like your tongue. In your marriage, in your Christian devotion and walk with Christ, our tongue has the same power to dictate how we live our lives for Christ. It's by the power. The mark of our maturity in Christianity is not by what you do. It's how by you controlling your tongue in a lot of ways and controlling your spirit. Understand the power of our words. James gives us two wonderful, strong word pictures. A horse's bit and a rudder, but I want you to see that our words are meant to build up in marriage and in Christian life. We're to edify one another, we're to encourage one another, we're to build up, not to burn up. And that gets us to our second point. Eliminate poisonous fighting words. So understand the power of your words. Secondly, eliminate poisonous fighting words. I want you to notice verse 9. With our tongues we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. Now with it we bless our God, but with it we curse men. Well, what's in between there? Can I just submit to you what I think is in between there? I think gossip is in between there. With it we bless God, and then we bless or we curse our brother or sister. And in between there, I think he's speaking about gossip. I think you can easily insert that. And I want to share this story that I came across this past week. Three pastors. Now, I cherish the friendship of pastors. I want you to know I truly do. And being newer to the community, 6 months now, this past week, and you're all stuck with me for a long time, so get ready, all right? I cherish the friendship of pastors. So this story struck me. The three pastors were out fishing, and one of them got out there and got really emotional. That's how we do. We get emotional on the water. We get emotional out in the wild. And so they're out here on the water, and he says, "You know, guys, I just really got to open up to you. I really wrestle with bitterness. There's this couple in my church. Man, I could kill them if I had an opportunity. They're just giving me such a hard time. I'm wrestling with bitterness." One of those pastors listened and said, "Man, I'm so glad you shared that. You know, I'm so glad you opened up. I want to share something too. I really wrestle with lust. I'm just struggling in my life in this area, and I just want to share that." That third pastor looked around the boat and said, "Friends, I want to open up too. I struggle with gossip. I want you guys to pray for me that I don't go back and tell everybody that I just heard." This, my friends, is an area in our lives. We bless God with our words, but let us not gossip. Let us not curse people by our words. And you know, gossip is complaining. It's griping about a situation. Let us in turn say, "I'm going to be a part of a solution. I'm going to try to help somebody instead of just complain about it." And that may even apply into our marriage. You may not like what... Listen, I know when it started off in your marriage, it was incredible. Communication was there, but you didn't know that she ate her toenails at the end of the bed. You didn't know that. Now, Kelsey doesn't do that, by the way. She specifically said, "Don't, make sure you tell them I don't do that. I ran it by her. I'm safe, all right?" You didn't know that he never does laundry ever, 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 ever. And you've had this discussion. But I pray that in your discussion, it stays within your family. That you're certainly not gossiping about your spouse. That you're certainly not gossiping about your friend. But instead, you're looking for a solution to try to help and try to encourage. Remember, our words are meant to build up, to edify, to encourage, not to burn up, not to tear down. That was never the intention of our tongues. In fact, James reminds us, your tongue is like a fire. If you could do me a favor, a huge solid, next time you're in a conversation and people just start talking and you know it's gossip, I just want you to look right at them and say, "Fire! Fire! You're setting the whole forest on fire." Is that not what James is talking about? Oh, we bless God. We come to church and we bless God. Lest we curse men. I want you to just note this in your notes, or if you want to look at this with me, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 6. "Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin." Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 6. "Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin." I also want you to note in your Bibles, Psalm chapter 39, verse 1. Psalm chapter 39, verse 1. "I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue." I will guard my ways, just like you did when you were trying to impress that person when you first met them. You were so cautious and guarded about every word. Don't lose some of that now, friends. I understand intimacy comes and we can truly show ourselves. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But let us guard our words, our ways, lest we sin with our tongues. Psalm 39, verse 1 says. How about Psalm 64, verse 3? Psalm 64, verse 3. I wonder what the psalmist has to say to us. "Who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows." Bitter words. You know what that tells us is that you don't have to be close to someone to harm them. Just like an arrow, you can shoot from afar and dagger a person. We be careful of the words we say. What about Psalms 141? Let's go over to Psalms 141. And again, you will find the Scriptures direct us to be careful of the words that we use in Psalms 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Psalms 41, verse 3. Eliminate poisonous words. Understand the power of our words. But lastly, and don't get too excited, I got five practical points for you that are staring at you in your notes. Allow God to cleanse and fill your soul. Verses 10 through 12. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? James really gets to the point in saying, the problem that we have isn't our mouths, it's actually our souls. That's what the book of Proverbs tells us in chapter 4. Verse 23, it says, out of the abundance of the heart, mouth speaks. That's what Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says. For with our words there is life, and with our words there is death. The problem isn't our words, it's the reflection of our souls. Allow God to cleanse and fill your soul. Does a spring send forth water and bitter from the same opening? You remember the account with Moses and the children of Israel at Marah? You remember this account where God tells Moses, I want you to go get a tree and there's this polluted water. And Moses, what I want you to do is I want you to take that tree and I want you to throw it into the water. And I'll cleanse it. But isn't it fascinating in the pollution of our lives, because we all have a sin nature, right? When Christ invades our soul, when we surrender to God, when we say, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I owe, we surrender, we never eradicate the flesh. There's this wrestle within us every single day. Romans 7 tells us that. But isn't it marvelous to know that in that sinful nature, God, through the person of Jesus Christ, took a tree and polluted waters of mankind, threw Himself into it, and because of His great sacrifice, can cleanse and wash our souls. Every word that slipped out, God can cleanse that and make it whole. Listen, I'm preaching to myself this morning. There are some words I wish that I could have back. There are some times I wish I would slow down enough. And Kelsey would be the first to tell you this one about when we were in Ohio, we first married. This is one of our first let's talk situations. I don't like yard stuff. Some of you right now are judging me because you worship the Lord Jesus in your yard. That's not me. I get fleshly. That's just who I am. We were out there in November trying to rake leaves in Ohio because you push the leaves out to the road, the city comes and scoops them up, and it was like the last day I could do it. So I asked my wife, my lovely, dear wife of, at this point, 5 months, please go get me a rake. I need a rake because it's the last day of pickup. She goes to the dollar store and buys me a rake that when you rake it, the head comes off at the end. So I'm out there and it's snowing. And every rake I do, the head of the rake comes off. And some of you are like, well, just tighten the bolt. It's not that kind of wood where it's like real strong and sturdy. If you try to tighten it, the whole thing's crumbling down. I mean, it's going to splinter it. The whole thing's over. So you got to be real delicate with this situation. And so I'm out there, and I'm getting a little frustrated. And she's out there on the porch saying, hey, we got to get all these rakes picked up. We got to get all these leaves picked up. Yeah. I know. That's why I'm out here. I'm illustrating I struggle with this. It's been like 8 years. I'm still trying to let it go, all right? And so I'm out there, and she keeps reminding me we need to hurry up with this leave situation. And I turn, and I said, See, I know in that moment, because earlier in James, he tells us to slow down, be slow to wrath, don't speak. Don't speak. I know that. I know that we know that, right? But somewhere inside of me, that flesh nature, I turn around and I said, why don't you just go inside? And I Bo Jackson the rake, and I threw it at the house, and my neighbor Andrew the whole time was watching me. He said, Pastor, oh, that's the worst, right? Like, can't you just use my name? Pastor, are you okay? No, I'm not okay. Get a rake, Andrew, help me. It's funny, that year I took our college class. We redid Andrew's whole deck. We stained it and repaired it just to let him know I really am a good guy. I just had a bad day. I get it, and I'm with you. We have really bad hair days, and there are things I said that I wish I could grab those back. And she sat down and said, "Let's talk." And that's where I really want to drive us right now, because we know a lot of these biblical truths. But what I want to do for these next few minutes, I have just a few minutes, I want to give you some practical things of how we can handle these communications. And I think there's five things that you have there in your notes. They all begin with T, okay? Because that's part of seminary brain damage that takes place. They all got to alliterate. And so the first thing that I just want to apply this into your lives, when we talk about words and we talk about communication, because I don't want, and I'm fearful that the enemy has gotten a foothold in your marriage, in your Christian walk, in the area of words. So how can we break free of that, and how can we live with freedom in our words, our relationships? How can we do that? The first thing is this: your tone. I want you to pay attention to your tone. I'm going to say some things, and I want you to notice. I'm going to say the same phrase three times. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry! Tone matters, does it not? Research tells us that when you begin, you can diffuse an argument in 3 minutes. From the initial contact, how you respond, when how I responded to the first time my wife said, we need to do something about these leaves. I had 3 minutes that was going to determine the next 15 minutes, 15 days of the discussion. Those first 3 minutes after that initial contact, did I respond with the appropriate tone? No, of course not. Neither would you if you're raking leaves in November, all right, with a lame rake. I'm over it, I promise. That'll be the last one. That's it. We need to be careful about our tone. Remember, I think it's a theological principle as well. The way into our hearts is by praise, by affirmation. Psalms 100 in verse 4, it says, we enter into His gates with thanksgiving and praise. We enter into God's gates with thanksgiving and praise. How much better would it be in our conversations if we entered into conversations with thanksgiving and praise? If God Himself desires that of us, how much better would our conversations be if we slowed down and reminded our spouses, our friends, I'm for you 100%. I am your man, you are my man, and I'm going to stand behind you. But let's talk about this. Our tone matters. Tone matters because it communicates care. If you don't care, it's impossible to communicate. Let me give you the second thing. Time. It's important to have the right tone, but it's important to say the right thing at the right time. Having the right spirit at the right time. So let me just break this down for you. I think there's a proactive approach to this. There's a proactive measurement of time that I want to submit to everybody in this room. If you have a spouse, if you're married, if you know friends who are married, you're planning to get married someday, write this down. Have a proactive measure of time. I want you to spend 3 to 5 days together with you and your spouse alone. So, whoa, how do I do that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because in October we're going to have a marriage retreat. And I want you on that marriage retreat. We call them vision retreats. Kelsey and I, we love marriage enrichment retreats, where we get away, no kids, and we get together and we talk. Some of the very first things that we talk about are the tension points in our marriage. And we sit down and we talk and we pray and we get together in fellowship with other believers too that are walking through similar life. And one of the most refreshing words to hear is, "Oh, you too? I have a marriage retreat, 3 to 5 days. Get away. Be proactive." Second thing is personal time. Spend time with your spouse every day. Try to mark out 30 to 50, 30 to 60 minutes a day. Spending time uninterrupted. I love technology. I'm a huge fan of technology. And I know some of us have to have our cell phones on us all the time. I get that. But I'm really talking about screen time here. Back away from some of the screen. Fully engage. Because what I found out is, guys, ladies really can tell whether we're engaged or not. And I'm asking us to engage into our spouses, to engage into relationships where we're fully vested into them for 30, 60 minutes a day. You know, I think we have a marriage crisis in our society. Would you agree? Hello? You agree? I think a large part is because we as Christians haven't done our job in our marriages. We need to recommit ourselves. This is my bride. This is my husband. Make a priority for your marriage and let your children know it's a priority. So I want to give you a practical tool. It's called a door monkey for all of you parents out there. It's this little thing that goes on your door that you can put on your children's door. It cracks open just a little bit, keeps your kids in there. And then leaves enough room if something really they need help with, they can cry out to you. But there's times we shut them in their room and we say, "It's mommy and daddy time." You can open up, you can shout to us all you want, but mommy, we're going to be spending time and we're going to talk, we're going to pray, we're going to be with each other. We're letting our children know at the ages of 6 and 4 that their our priority, their parents' priority in of marriage is a high importance. So I'm asking you, grandparents, I'm asking you, parents, how do your children, how do your friends know that your marriage is a high priority in your life? I think one of the best ways is spend 30 minutes to 60 minutes a day. Intimate. Let me give you the third thing. Proactive, personal, and intimate time together. This is 5 to 10 minutes of goo-goo time. "You're so pretty. I love you. I can't do life without you." You just love and dote on each other. 5 to 10 minutes. You affirm one another. You know, one of the things I've noticed most in 10 plus years of just watching and learning and talking with couples is many of us act out of our own love language. Gary Chapman wrote a book of 5 love languages. And some of you, I'm just going to use myself as an example, are gift people. And I love gifts. I love gifts. I'm all about gifts. My wife will tell you, if she wants to make me happy, she buys me a gift, I'm good for 2 weeks. I gave my wife a gift, and this meant a lot to her, but I'm going to use this as an example. I read the dictionary and highlighted every word that described her. And I gave it to her. $5 a gift. All right, that's $5. We were in college. I gave it to her. And I thought, I just want you to know, I read that whole thing, and I highlighted every word. That's sweet. You want to watch a movie? What? A movie? That's like an hour and a half. I just gave you a gift. Like, I just read a dictionary and highlighted every word. You don't want to read through it? You don't want to see it? And she said, yeah, I will. But my wife's love language is time. Quality of time. You see the natural, and I think this happens in our marriages and friendships. I'm acting out of my love language saying, why aren't you receiving love? Like, I just gave you a gift. She said, I want your time. I appreciate the gift, but I want your time. And so there, the friction. So we have to understand one another in such a way and slow down. Listen, we have to slow down. Here's what the devil, if he can't get in front of you and stop you, he'll get behind you and he'll push you as fast as you can go. What I mean by that, we don't slow down to enjoy each other's company. He just keeps pushing you and pushing you onto the next thing, onto the next thing. And this whole time you're on this radical pursuit of whatever it was, and you look around and say, you know, I've never really enjoyed time with my kids or my family or my friends. Time. Tone. Third thing, trust. Trust. Trust in your relationship that you have the space to complain. Now, I want to push pause for a second because criticism points the finger and says, you. Complaining says, I just need a place to share what's going on in me. There's a difference between those two. And inside of that trust, when one has the space to complain, you'll say, I'll never, ever shame you. You'll never lose your dignity. When you have the space to complain, I will listen and I will never use it against you. Trust. Trust develops when we do wrong and we own it. We've talked a lot about words. And I'm trying to give you the practical points to this. That when we're wrong, we own it. Time, tone, trust, and truth. Number four is truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says that we speak truth in love. Every time Paul writes, he speaks about truth and grace. He speaks about grace and truth. Grace and truth. It's slowing down to listen and then responding with grace and truth. Grace and truth. Where there's a safe space in your marriage and in your home to communicate. Lastly, and I'll be done, is a team spirit. I say this in our home. We're safer with Kelsey because she does the budget and finances, but we're more fun with me. Some of you don't get that, but you'll appreciate it later. We're a team. There are things that my wife are far more better at than I am. I mean, her parents instilled with her just this great sense, business sense. I mean, she's very savvy with it. And I'd be a fool to compete. So we sit next to each other when we work through our budget every month. We don't sit at each other, my way or your way. We sit next to each other. We're a team. Even when we position ourselves and come down to the table to talk about budgets, we're a team. Let your children know you're a team. Let your family and friends know you're a team. Let yourself and your marriage be reminded today that God has so seen fit to put you both together, that you're a team. I just want to give you a challenge this week. I want to call you to action. I want you to pray as a family or with your friend four times this week. Not lunch prayers. Not dinner prayers, all right? Not, Lord, thank you for the food. You keep doing that. But then after you eat, sit down and have a devotion together. Read My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. Read that and then pray. Grab your spouse as if you're hugging and whisper into her ear a prayer as she leaves or as you leave the door this week. I'm asking you to do it four times. That you'd pray with your spouse four times this week. I'm going to give you the opportunity to do it right now as well. So you only have to do it three times. See how gracious I am? Three times. I'm going to give you a victory right before we take off, all right? You only have to do it four times. And some of you, I know this is practical. For some of us, it's awkward, but it's awesome. And then We just got through Memfuge, and our youth group adopted this phrase, awkward and awesome. So I'm going to have that spill over and ask you, be awkward and awesome this week. Pray with your spouse. Start taking those steps to let her know these aren't just words, but there's actions behind it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I mentioned a moment ago that if your words are reflecting that sin nature, that demonstrates your words are, they're really coming from a place of death and separation from God. If you were honest today, you'd say, if I died, just by the reflection of my words, as Jesus was going to hold me accountable, as He will, as He told us in Matthew 12, if He's going to hold us accountable for every idle word. Pastor Josh, I'm afraid, because those idle words that I say and those words I say, they do not reflect Jesus Christ nor His Word. I give you the opportunity today to make that right with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be standing down here. I'd be happy to counsel with you, encourage you in your walk with Jesus. Because there's only one thing, friends, that can take those polluted words and wash them and cleanse them. And that's the tree that Jesus Christ died upon. He was buried under the earth, and then He came out of the grave 3 days later, friends. He's victorious over those words. He's victorious over our sins. He's victorious over our bad communication habits. And I want to remind you of that this morning, that Jesus Christ can give life and purpose to our words. Words not to burn up, but the words that can build up, that can all happen through the person of Jesus Christ. And I would love to introduce them to you today. If you feel so led to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll be down here at the front. But dear friends, I asked you, and I challenged you, to spend 4 times in prayer with your spouse and your family this week. Would you let one of those times right now, as these altars are open, to find your family at the altar, purposing and committing your family to the Lord Jesus Christ, that your words will be encouraging words, edifying words. That you, Mom, that you, Dad, would be the leaders of your home. Father, it is in the name of Jesus Christ I pray for these families. As I pray for my own, may you grow us in your grace and knowledge. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray as we purpose and we commit our homes to you, Lord, you'd be blessed by our efforts. But God, I pray you would infuse within our homes a new life, a freshness, where you reign and you break loose the stronghold that Satan has on families and marriages today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me and we sing as you feel so led? Bring your family and come and pray. You come this morning.